You're in the supermarket with your list, and it just says milk. Do you choose full-fat milk, semi-fat milk, 1% milk, skimmed milk, soy milk? There's a few choices to be made. Or breakfast cereals. Which do you choose from the 11 different types of muesli? And before you make that choice, you've had to have chosen which price bracket, high-end, medium, or own brand. The supermarkets give us so many choices, too many we may feel. And our days are full, aren't they, of making choices, made many already. Will I get up an hour earlier because of the clocks changing? What will I have for breakfast? Will I say what I think to someone who's wound me up already this morning, or just keep quiet? Well, in the next few moments, we're going to have some choices put before us, some choices that Jesus puts before us as we look at these concluding words in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it's misleading to say some choices because there's only one choice, because there's only two options. And although a simple choice, the choice that we make has profound and lasting implications that affects every area of our lives. Three questions to help us make our choice. They're listed on the outline here. And it's going to help you and me if you have your Bible open to see what Jesus has to say. Here's the first question. Which road will you take? Which road will you take? Verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Two gates that lead to two roads that have two destinations at the end. Which will you choose? The first road, we read, is broad, or as other versions have it, easy. This is the road the vast majority of people travel on. It's easy because everyone, or nearly everyone, is on this road. It's not demanding of how I live. I live like the world around me, with its standards and its values. So for us in England, that's in a permissive and tolerant society where I can pursue the desires of my heart all day long. There's no effort, in a sense, to live this way. There's no cost, certainly not in contrast to the other road, the narrow road, or as other versions put it, the hard road. This is the road following Jesus. It's the road that disciples walk on. And it's in contrast to the broad road. Being narrow, it has clear boundaries. It's walking the way that God has revealed in his word to be good and true. It's living differently and distinctively to the world around us. It's living not in the kingdom of this world, but in the kingdom of heaven. Living, in other words, under Jesus, the King of God's kingdom. And it's the sort of living that we've been thinking and talking about over the last few weeks. It looks very different. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, loving our enemies, not looking lustfully at someone, storing up treasures in heaven and not on earth, being obedient to Jesus' teaching. Now, if you're on this road and following Jesus, your experience will be that this is a hard road. We shouldn't mistake hard, though, for lacking joy or contentment or satisfaction. The follower of Jesus finds this path, though hard, rewarding. Becca spoke about that, didn't she? That the satisfaction there is in Christ. But most importantly for these two roads is where they lead. The easy road leads to, well, it's surprising, it's to destruction, and the hard road leads to life. Which will you choose? It's like the doctor who says, you've got a choice. You can carry on drinking like this and you'll destroy yourself. You'll drink yourself to an early death. The harder choice that's more difficult in the short term is to stop drinking, but then you'll live. You'll extend your life. The choice is yours. Now, what's a doctor doing when they say those sorts of things? They're both warning and promising. They're warning that if you do nothing and ignore their words and continue unchanged, it will lead to trouble. They're promising that if you act on their words and change, then your destination will be very different. On the whole, we don't like binary choices. We don't like either or. We dislike the idea there might be one true way. Surely there's lots of roads. And they all end up in the same place in the end. But this isn't what Jesus says. He makes it clear, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. It's language he uses more explicitly in John's Gospel, where he says this, I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. There'll be no destruction, in other words, there will instead be life. And it's a life that he gives us, that he has made possible by laying down his life. So which road are you on? It'll be one of two roads. The narrow road is marked by repentance and faith in Jesus and a life of obedience to him, a life that leads to heaven. The broad road is very different, a life not of pleasing Jesus, but pleasing myself. No reference to Jesus Christ, a road that leads not to heaven, but to hell. It's what he means by destruction. Which road do you want to be on? Well, here's the second question. Who will you heed? Verses 15 to 20. Verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. One of the things in Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, well, all of his teaching, is he is very straight and very direct. Watch out, he says, for false prophets. Not all, in other words, who are teachers and preachers of the word of God, for this is who he means by prophets, not all are true. So how can you tell? First impressions, they look exactly the same. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like any other teacher. But, he says, you can tell. Twice in verses 16 and in verse 20, he says this, by their fruit you will recognize them. This week I've planted a fruit tree, an apple tree. At the moment, it looks like any other tree. It's got a label on it that says apple tree. But it'll be a while before I know whether it really is what it says it is. In 6 months, it should bear fruit, not pears or plums. If it bears those, it's false. It's not true to its name. If it bears apples that are good apples, it's a good tree. The fruit, in other words, gives it away. So it is with false prophets. So, in other words, what are they likely to say? What is going to be the fruit? Well, it may be they say nothing particularly heretical. Possibly what they say is true, but it's what they leave out. Certain difficult doctrines, the judgment to come, maybe, the wrath of God at our sin, the reality of hell. Maybe they don't actually speak about the narrow way. They just speak about a broad way, that there are many ways to God and Jesus is but one of those. If they're not identified straight away by their teaching, then they will by their life, the manner in which they live, will reveal whether they're true or false prophets. Now, in life, generally, we can work out what someone believes by what they do. Jesus confirms this link between belief and behavior. By their fruit, you will recognize them. And just as there were false prophets in Jesus' time, so they have been in the church ever since. And they're present in the Church of England as they are in any other church. I read, for example, last week this, some research that's been done in the Church of England. A quarter of Anglican clergy no longer believe that Jesus died for our sins. A third no longer believe that he rose bodily from the grave. And a half no longer believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Jesus warns because he knows that the very road false prophets encourage people to travel on, broad and easy, will end in destruction. It's why he says they are ferocious wolves. They are, in other words, deadly. And you notice they too will be destroyed, verse 19, thrown into the fire. So how do you know whether I am a true or a false prophet? Jesus expects his disciples to test their Bible teachers and preachers, and I expect, therefore, you to test what I say with the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, the apostolic gospel set out here in the Word of God. Is it controlled by God's Word? Is it worked out in my life, in my family, in our relationships? What fruit do you see? Who will you heed? There's a choice to be made. And then the third question is this: who will you be? Verses 21 to 27. And again, Jesus issues a warning. Don't imagine that everyone who says they're a Christian are actually one. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's one thing to say with our lips, Lord, Lord, to profess the name of Jesus, to say I'm a Christian. But Jesus is saying here, that alone is not enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. Profession does not mean that you're walking on the narrow road. It's profession and practice. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who trusts and obeys. Now, let me be very clear. We are saved from destruction by faith alone, by trusting in Jesus and his death for us on the cross. There's nothing we can do. There's no works we can do that can possibly make us acceptable to God. It is Christ alone. But genuine faith is never alone. It is accompanied by works in the believer. Faith in Jesus issues in a changed life because, again, as we were hearing this morning, we have a new heart with new desires and new attitudes, ones that want to please Jesus, to obey his teaching, in the words of verse 21, to do his will. So be assured that if you're professing and practicing, then you are in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus warns that if we're not seeking to do the will of God, then we have no relationship with Jesus, even if we profess his name. And on the day of judgment, verse 23, he will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Someone said to me this week, that is pretty scary. There's people in church, they said, who say, Lord, Lord, but have no place with Jesus. And they're right. It is scary if we profess faith in Jesus, yet are not being obedient. And maybe that brings you up short this morning. If you're a disciple of Jesus, repent of your disobedience and start putting into practice what you profess. Who will you be? Will you be a sayer and a doer, professing the name of Jesus and doing his will? Or as he puts it in verse 24, will you be a hearer and a doer, listening to the word of God and putting it into practice? Will you be this person, the disciple of Jesus, for whom there is life? Or will you be a sayer and a hearer only? Then there is no life in the end, only destruction. The warning is here again in verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, and the end of verse 27, will fall with a great crash. It's a powerful illustration, is it? This two builders, two houses, and then two destinations for these houses. On the outside, externally, they look the same. But outward appearances are deceptive. Because we read one of the builders was wise and one was foolish. The analogy being that the wise hears the word of God, is obedient and puts it into practice. The foolish also hears the word of God, but is disobedient and doesn't put it into practice. The words go in one ear and out the other. Who will you be? There's a choice. Like the narrow and the broad road, it's one of two options. And the destinations are very different. And they only become visible in the storms. Maybe he's referring here to the troubles that come our way in life, whether it's sickness or disaster or bereavement, or more likely it's the storm of God's judgment. Who will stand then? Well, Jesus says the wise person who has built their life on Jesus, who depends on him. So we ask the question, what change has the Sermon on the Mount made? For if you've been sitting here the last few weeks, we've all heard the words of Jesus. Are we putting them into practice? Not externally, internally driven from our hearts. And if we are putting them into the practice, or if we're not sure, ask yourself, where am I putting them into practice specifically, or where am I wanting to put them into practice? And if we can't think of anywhere where we're putting them into practice or not wanting to put them into practice, we do need to hear verse 26. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Who will you be? Well, as we draw to a close, there's a choice we all face. It's a choice unlike any other choice because of its implications, life or death. We've heard the warnings of destruction. We've heard the promises of life that Jesus offers. Two options, one choice. We can't be neutral. I used to think you could. I loved sitting on the fence, sort of choosing between sometimes it would be yes and sometimes no, just suiting myself. But actually, I came to realize that sitting on the fence was actually walking along the broad road and not the narrow road. Will we choose Jesus to build our life on him? Some of you have clearly made this choice, are following Jesus, walking the narrow road, enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. Some of you, though, have not yet entered through the narrow gate. And perhaps as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard what Jesus has to say, and you want to think further, you want to explore Christianity, to push what Jesus is really saying. Well, then Ben or Jake or I, come and have a word. We're running Christianity Explored after Easter. Come along to that. Keep coming on a Sunday. But I want to speak to others of you who may have been thinking and maybe have come to see clearly that there is a choice to be made, and you want to make it. You want life and not death. You've seen yourself more clearly, a sense of being exposed, if you like, by Jesus, that inside your heart has been cold and hard towards Christ, and you want to change, to repent, to turn around from the way of living without Jesus, and now to follow him and live under him in his kingdom. Now, if this is you today, then it's a good day to pray. And I'm going to do just that. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, if that's you this morning. Let me read the prayer, and then you know what I'm going to pray, and then you can echo it in your own heart. Let me tell you how the prayer goes. It goes like this. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve the gift of life. I'm guilty of ignoring you and rebelling against you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus and his forgiveness and life, that he died for me. Please change me that I might live with Jesus as my Lord. Now, if that rings a bell in your heart, if you want to echo that prayer, I invite you to do that. So let's just be quiet. I'll lead us in a prayer and then say a brief word. And we're done. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve the gift of life. I'm guilty of ignoring you and rebelling against you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus and his forgiveness and life, that he died for me. Please change me, that I might live with Jesus as my Lord. Amen. Now be assured that if you have prayed this prayer, you have crossed over from the broad road to the narrow road. You are in his kingdom. And come and have a word with me or Ben afterwards. The choice we all face is this: whose authority will we live under? Our own authority, or the authority of Jesus Christ? One leads to destruction, one leads to life. Which have you chosen? When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law.